Please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to thank you for the wonderfully warm reception this morning and also for the privilege of bringing God's Word. I'll be reading from verse 4 of chapter 4 through verse 7. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please give it your full attention. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our rock and our redeemer. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses from Philippians are some of the most beloved verses in the entire New Testament, and that for a good reason. In view is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can see that in verse 4, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. In view is our relationship to others. And you can see that in verse 5, in which we're to let our reasonableness or our gentleness be known to all. But this morning, I would like for us to start with verse 6. Which we could say brings into view our relationship with ourselves. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here are two commands that are so central to living the Christian life. The first command is not to be anxious about anything. And the second command is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to God. Simple commands, straightforward commands. But how we struggle, with these two commands. We are an anxious people. We worry about so many things in this life. We are seemingly always trying to hold on to something. We might be trying to hold on to a life, to possessions, to what others think about us, to our health. The list is endless, what we try to hold on to, and we worry. But we also worry about what we lack, whether it's success or security or money or fitness. Again, the list is endless. We all worry, and we do worry about different things, but here's what we share. Here's what we share as worriers. We share the disruption that worry brings. It disrupts our joy. And it deprives us of peace. But we also struggle with that second command, that second admonition, to pray with thanksgiving. And here the problem is, we simply don't pray as we should. We're a generation that does not pray as we should. We might be well-intentioned, but what happens, our days are busy. And before we know it, we have gone through the entire day and we haven't given thought to prayer. And yet, when we read the Apostle Paul, we read the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, there are few things in the Christian life that he places a higher priority on than prayer. He's always encouraging his readers to pray. He tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. He tells the Colossians, devote yourself to prayer. And it's not just churches. He tells Timothy to pray regularly for all people. Now, why does he do that? Why is he always coming back to emphasizing prayer? Well, he knows that it brings glory to the living God. But he also knows that it is a means of grace. It's a means of grace by which our communion with the risen Christ is deepened. You see, prayer is of the utmost importance because you cannot live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. And when you don't pray, when you neglect prayer, that's what you're attempting to do. You're saying, I don't need any help in this life. You're saying, I can do this on my own strength. Well, when that happens, when you think that you can live the Christian life of your own strength and you look inward for your solutions, then all you are doing is multiplying frustration and guilt. Isn't that the story of the Protestant Reformation? Isn't that what Martin Luther encountered when he was trying to look to his own works for salvation, look to his own works for peace? Didn't it just lead to frustration and guilt? We don't pray as we should. And not praying as we should disrupts joy. And not praying as we should deprives us of peace. You see, the Apostle Paul understood when it came to the Christian life, you must look to Jesus Christ. You must look in faith to the one who has died, more than that, to the one who was raised to the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And a biblical way that you do this is by praying. And it's not just praying, it's praying with thanksgiving. So we have our text where he's encouraging us to pray and to make our prayers and supplications known with thanksgiving. That's Paul's model. Not just encouraging us to pray, but encouraging us to pray with thanksgiving. The Colossians, he tells them to devote yourselves to prayer. What's the very next words? Being watchful for it in thanksgiving. He tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. What are the very next words? He tells the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. He tells Timothy to pray regularly for all peoples. What he also tells Timothy in that very context, he tells him as you pray that thanksgivings are to be made for all people. Now, why is Paul doing this? Why is he connecting prayer with thanksgiving? Well, for one thing, he knows that when we are thankful in prayer, we are thankful in life. And that when we are thankful in prayer and thankful in life, then complaint and murmuring and bitterness isn't found. It isn't found in the prayer. It isn't found in life. Now, this is very instructive because here in Philippians, we might think that Paul is especially filled with bitterness and prayer, or bitterness and complaint, because as he encourages us to pray in this manner, he's imprisoned. He's imprisoned falsely. He's in chains. And yet you find nothing of bitterness and complaint in this man. He's not filled with sourness. He's not blaming God for his life. He's not blaming others. He's filled with joy to the Lord for what the Lord has done for him. And he's thanking God for others. He tells the Philippians in the opening chapter, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then he goes on to declare that he prays for them with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He prays with thanksgiving, just as he lives his life with thanksgiving, because he knows that he owes everything to the living God. He knows that he owes everything to God saving him from his sin. He knows he owes everything, the new life, to the Lord. So coming back then to our text, this is why he can rejoice. His relationship with the Lord is one in which he owes everything to the Lord. He was a sinner that the Lord redeemed. That's why he can rejoice in the Lord always. In knowing that the Lord has been gracious to him when he was unworthy, that's why in his relationships with others, verse 5, he can be reasonable. He can be gentle. He can be patient with others because he knows that the Lord has been patient with him. You see, a joyless person is not a gentle person. And so Paul here, he can rejoice in the Lord and he can be reasonable with others because he knows, as we're also told in this text, that the Lord is at hand. Now, when the Lord is at hand in the Bible, particularly in the Old Covenant, it's very sobering for who can stand the presence of the living God. But there's also a sense in the Bible when the Lord is at hand, it's expressing something new. Something new has happened in the history of salvation. And that's what Paul has in view here. Much like 2 Corinthians 6:2, where he says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So the Lord is at hand. And what Paul is communicating is that these believers have nothing to fear in coming to the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord wants them to come to him. You see, a new day has dawned because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A new day has dawned in which believers can live without anxiety and also can be filled with joy and peace. And that's because they know that the Lord is at hand. We have already read from those glorious verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews, but they're very much to the point here. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And because he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he is a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, we're told, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need." So a new day of confidence because Jesus Christ is our high priest interceding for us in heaven. A new day of confidence, a new day of prayer. This is how Jesus puts it. Remember how Jesus puts it? Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Why is it a new day of prayer? Why is it just great new day? It's because God the Father hears his Son interceding for us. John 11, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me." This is what has happened. It's a new day of salvation, a new day of confidence, a new day of thanksgiving. A new day because Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, has poured out his Spirit upon the church. It's the fulfillment of Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save the crushed in spirit." That is what has happened. And yet, there is still one thing still outstanding, that the Lord is near. 1 Thessalonians 1, "We wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So on the one hand, in a certain sense, the return of Jesus is always near. It is always at hand. And as we are waiting for his return, we are praying. with thanksgiving in our hearts. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For we are those who already know that our sins have been forgiven, even as we long to be with him forever in eternity. So, Philippians 4, hang with me. Philippians 4, he declares to the Philippians then that they're to rejoice in the Lord always, that they're to let their gentleness be known to everyone. He declares to them then that the Lord is near. And this being the case, he commands them not to be anxious about anything. The sovereign God is in control, and he is bringing about his perfect plan of salvation. And they're to come to him in everything, in supplication and prayers with thanksgiving, letting their requests be made known to him. And then he follows it up in verse 7 with the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing, friends. Praying with thanksgiving brings peace. It's absolutely essential that you pray with thanksgiving. But it's important to understand that prayer does not create peace. When you pray, it's a matter of you using, it's a matter of you entering into, it's a matter of you participating that which Jesus Christ has already brought about for you. You have peace with God because Jesus Christ has died for your sins. You have peace with God. You've been reconciled because of Jesus Christ's work upon the cross. So on the one hand, it's absolutely essential that you pray with thanksgiving. But it's also important that you understand that that prayer is made efficacious because of Jesus Christ and the new day that he brings. For Jesus Christ, as the writer to Hebrews also declares, is the one who has entered into heaven itself, where he now appears in the presence of God in our behalf. That's why we have peace with God. As the beloved disciple puts it, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, the peace with God that we have, it's all the gift of God. But having entered into it by God's grace, oh, what a gift it is. It's more spectacular than you can ever imagine. The imagery here in the seventh verse, that this peace is like a garrison, that it's guarding you, that it's guarding you in this life. It's guarding your hearts and minds. But in the context, too, this garrison is also, we're being told, is a garrison of heaven. Now, why do I say that? Well, that little phrase, it surpasses all understanding. We hear it so often, it's so comforting, but do we ever think about what that means? It surpasses all understanding. Well, the peace that we have knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, it's a peace that cannot be explained away by the wisdom of this world. It's a peace that's beyond scientific investigation. It's a peace that's beyond all the great minds of this age. It is a peace that is supernatural. It is a peace that is beyond human comprehension. It is the peace of heaven that stands guard around our hearts and minds in the pilgrimage in this life. For heaven, verse 9, heaven is the realm where the God of peace dwells. Because think of it, friends, think of it. What's Paul doing in this text? What is he trying to drive at? He's trying to drive at the fact that our homeland is heaven. And through Jesus Christ, who has died upon the cross and been raised from the dead, we already have citizenship there now. And we are participants in that heavenly realm now. Because, friends, in heaven, everyone is rejoicing always. There's not one second in heaven in which someone is not rejoicing in the Lord. Heaven is that realm in which there is no worry. There's no anxiety. Heaven is that realm where everyone loves one another. You know, you don't have to have an admonition to be reasonable with one another, because heaven is that realm where everyone loves one another. Heaven is that realm in which there's perfect peace, because there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more death. God will be all in all. And that is what is yours now in Jesus Christ. Do you recall what Paul says before he tells them in the fourth verse, all these blessings they have? Well, how does he end the end of the third chapter? He tells the Philippians, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it is now. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Why should you rejoice always in the Lord? Why should you be gentle with other people? Why should you be anxious about nothing? Why should you pray with thanksgiving? It's because the Lord is at hand. Salvation has dawned. The blessings of God in Jesus Christ are yours now. He has died for your sins. He's been raised for your justification. And he ever lives above praying for you. And through his work, by the gift of the Spirit, you have been brought into a garrison of peace, because you have been brought into a garrison of heaven. That is yours now, even as you make your pilgrimage to be with your God forever. So how can you not be thankful? And how could you ever think that you could live this life apart from your Savior? We should be a praying people. A praying people giving thanks to God for what he has done for us. That's the sound that our Lord should hear from his church. The sound of prayer. The sound of coming to him, acknowledging that we owe everything to him. And I say to you, friends, if that becomes our demeanor, that becomes our posture, that we are a praying people, what power and what witness will be yours? Because you will be filled with joy, and you will be filled with peace, and you will be a walking testimony to what Jesus Christ has done for you as new creation. And in a world which is going mad, in a present evil age that is so captured by darkness, you will be salt and light, because you can praise the Lord at all times, because you know that he is with you. And that's something that the world doesn't understand. That's a peace that surpasses all understanding. But yet at the same time, you know how the Lord has worked in your heart, and how the Lord, by his word and spirit, has broken down the hardest heart, because he's broken down your heart that you might believe. And so when you share this with others, this peace that you have in Jesus Christ, you know that the Lord is able to work in that person's heart in order to bring them to faith and repentance, in order to know that this life is to be lived for our God. Well, one last thing. And perhaps I should have started here with our text. Part of the reason that Paul here in chapter 4 is raising these admonitions is because there's two ladies in the church that aren't getting along. They are fighting so severely that he names them by name. He says, Euodia and Syntyche, you are to agree in the Lord. Because it appears that all they are doing is not agreeing in the Lord. And so you have in this epistle, you have in the second chapter, you have the admonitions not to complain and murmur. about one another. And you have the admonitions that we have here in the fourth chapter. You see, the Apostle Paul, in light of the fact that we have a heavenly citizenship in Jesus Christ, his heart is just torn apart by the fact that these two ladies are fighting. Because what they should be doing is they should be treating each other with reasonableness, and they should be praying for each other, and they should be praying for each other with thanksgiving. Or, in the words of Philippians 2, they are to have in themselves the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. For who is the one who always prays for us? It's Jesus. Who is the one, as he is praying for us, gives thanks to the Father for us? It is Jesus. Who is the one who prays without ceasing? It is Jesus. You see, Paul might practice what he preaches, but the true source of Christian living is Jesus Christ himself. And so when we pray with thanksgiving and when we love others, that life that we have with Christ is coming to expression in us, even as we look forward to that life in which we will fellowship with our God in full for all eternity. And so I say to you, as the risen Christ is praying for you, and as he is praying for you right now with joy in his heart, and as he's praying for you, giving thanks to the Father for you, thanking the Father in heaven that you are the treasured possession that has been purchased by his shed blood, I say to you, how can you not be thankful? And I say to you, isn't that good news? Isn't that the best news that you could hear? That sinners such as you and me have had such love poured out upon us because of Jesus Christ. So, friends, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God.